I want to start giving you more pop quizzes. What do you think? All right. We left off with theological controversies in church history. Theological controversies of the 4th and 5th century. And I don't know if I actually told everybody, but you ought to. John, do we have the Trail of Blood anywhere in here? Are they all gone?
We got that last year, didn't we?
You did. You did. Whether you read it or not, I don't know.
It took me a while to get into it.
It's a very small boat. All right, well, we'll look for it later, dear John. I just thought maybe we had some there. I thought they were maybe in this cabinet here. But the early doctrinal arguments were either Trinitarian, Christological, or anthropological in nature. Trinitarian, trying to decide on whether God was three in one. Christological, whether Christ was really physically here or just spiritually, and anthropological means the study of man, and they were trying to decide on whether man was really a sinner by nature or a sinner by circumstance, and that was a huge battle and it's still. Freud and behavioral science teaches that man is a product of his environment. You get a little baby, and if you just create a perfect environment, that baby will not sin. Well, yeah, God fixed that in the garden. Shows us even if you have a perfect environment, you're still going to have sin because your nature is. See, Satan did not force Adam and Eve to sin. They wanted it. Okay, Eve believed a lie. Now she was being deceived, but her nature liked what she heard, didn't it? So man's nature, by nature, is wrong. And when you get into all these battles, people were debating on whether sin is in us or whether it's imposed on us or whether it's passed on. How is it? All of those battles were going on. And they raged into 4th and 5th century B. You come up to this group called the Donatists. D-O-N-A. Donna. D-O-N-A. T-I-S-T. Donatists. They form the next link in the line of faithfulness to the New Testament faith and order that we believe. The Donatist schism, they broke away and they stayed away from the Catholic system that was developing. The Donatist schism may be termed the ecclesiastical authority controversy. Who knows what ecclesiastical means?
Church.
The church. All right, so they're trying to say, where does the authority go to? Now, if I have a church here in Ballycollig, do I have any authority over a church in Cork? Do I have authority over a church in India? But there were people that were believing that there were churches that were in authority over other churches. And the Donatists said, no. Okay, that's what we're dealing with. The Novatian Schism of the 3rd century was a church discipline. They were struggling with, do we get rid of these people who were living in sin, or do we sort of just coot them along, keep them in the church? And it was a church discipline controversy in the 3rd century. In the 2nd century, the Montanists concerned itself with what was true spirituality, and they were struggling with, you know, trying to become, you know, more monks. Not that they had monks back then, but they were trying to figure out what was true spirituality. Number two, the Donatist schism was a reaction against the establishment of the hierarchy and the state church that had developed. The state church. The Donatists said, no, we don't go along with the government telling us what we can preach, and we telling the government and controlling the government. We don't control. We have two different realms. The leader of the Donatists, they were named that after a guy named Donatus. I've never met anybody named that, but he's a very famous guy, and he's a very good guy. Donatus, he was a North African pastor, a bishop, and one of the leaders of, when it says schism, it means they broke away. Okay. Now, the Donatist schism, it's called that in all the history books, especially the Catholic history books, because they want to make it like these guys were schismatic, they were divisive. No, they just stood their ground and said, no, this is not true about what the church was, the general church, the Catholic church at that time was teaching. It began in North Africa in a city called Carthage in 311. A large group in the church protested at the ordination of a guy I can't pronounce. You try to pronounce it. I don't know how to pronounce it. Maybe that was the problem. They couldn't ordain him because they couldn't get through his name. I don't know. Bishop of Carthage, which was presided over by a guy named Felix of Aptunga, a man who had wavered badly during the Diocletian persecutions. Both Felix and this guy were considered to be traitores, traitors, men who had surrendered the scriptures to be burned in imperial persecutions. These guys, instead of standing up and saying that, no, the scriptures are true, they had actually given up and that we would rather die to protect the scripture. They instead turned in the scriptures as if the scriptures were illegal. I mean, if they came and said, turn over your guns, they are illegal in our country. I mean, Ireland's terrified of guns. But let's go back 500 years. Ireland was terrified of the Bible. And they confiscated Bibles, and these pastors gave up their Bibles. And so here was this pastor who had given up Bibles, now presiding over the ordination of a man into the ministry, and the Donatists were saying, we don't want him here. There's a big fight. The protesting group elected Majornius as their bishop, then following his death shortly thereafter, Donatus. They says, we're with this guy. Donatus at first appealed to Constantine the First, trying to get him to reason, saying, you're the leader, but he wouldn't accept it. And the emperor ordered their suppression. The emperor says, we don't like these Donatus. They're very nasty people. And it was a move which fired them into a great separatist movement which covered the whole of North Africa and lasted until the Muslim conquest of that region. They just went out and they says, okay, well, if Constantine doesn't want us, if Rome doesn't want us, let's go to the Gentiles down here in Africa. And they just won hundreds of thousands of people, started churches all over North Africa. Donatists are good guys. The doctrines of the Donatists are, in many ways, they're similar to the Novatians. Some of their beliefs were chiefly church purity is the first one. Church purity is your first fill in there with A. Have you got that? It's all filled in?
Yeah.
Oh, you guys are lazy. I don't know how I did that wrong. Church membership was only for those who lived visibly pure lives. Boy, that's good. Would you say that's a good requirement? Somebody says, me and my boyfriend, and he's a guy, we want to be members. We believe in Jesus. I'm sorry, you have to be a visibly. I mean, I have to, if I'm going to let you into our membership, you can't just say you're saved. I have to see that you're living kind of right. Amen? I'm not going to examine every dot and tittle, but I am going to look for a visibly pure life. I've got people living together. If they're living together, Lisa, what should happen if somebody says, well, I and my girlfriend, we're living together, but we're saved and we want to be members of your church. What should my requirement be?
They
need to come apart. And we need to let them stay apart for a while, make sure they're not sneaking around. And then, okay, all right, good. That's because it's got to be visibly pure. Or else, can you imagine what church would be like if we just let everything go? Unworthy members should be excluded, unworthy meaning they either weren't saved or they were living in sin. In this, they were as strict as the Novatians were. Churches should not fellowship with unworthy members or churches. We just don't get along with other churches that preach crazy doctrines and things and with other members who aren't living right. And if you fellowship with corrupt church members, churches, you actually ended up ruining yourself. It's just like the kind of friends you hang around with are going to affect you. Just like leaven. The acceptance of unqualified men as bishops destroyed the dignity and purity of the church, so you had to be fully qualified. And the church made its... This is what was amazing, was the individual said, we want to examine the man who wants to pastor us. We want to... Here comes this guy, we need a pastor, so we bring him in, and we question him. Nobody says, you're now going to be the pastor or bishop of this church. What the Catholic Church does. Catholic Church moves guys around like a circus. You're going over here now for 3 years, you're going over there. And each church just accepts their new priest. But in the Bible, those people in that church examine the guy coming in and say, we like him, or we trust him, or we know his doctrine. Church purity. B, there's a lot to read. Separation of church and state. They denied the right of the state to persecute on behalf of the establishment church, which means this. They're not going to allow, they don't encourage the church to go after a false church. The government, the state, to go after a false church. I'm not going to make it illegal for people to be Jehovah's Witnesses. But if you believe in a state church, do you understand the meaning of the word? Where you give control of a church into the government, where the two of them go hand in hand, and a church uses the government against another church, like in Philippines, like in Islam, like in most countries. If you're not part of the church establishment, you're risking your life. They actually come against you. And the Donatist says, we'll have no part in that. If some other group is heretical, we're not going to call upon the government to go and persecute them. Scriptural baptism, they rebaptize all who came to them from the Catholic Church. They only baptize believers, and they only baptize by immersion. The independency of churches from each other, they're starting churches everywhere. And the freedom of conscience. Freedom of conscience, I love that. But let me go back to your, I was reading in a magazine yesterday, I was at Easton's, and there was one that says, why we hate, this is only an American thing, but maybe you might be aware of it, why we hate the Tea Party movement. Oh, yeah. And I'm like, boy, brass, bold letter. I'm reading this thing. The Tea Party movement in America is not well organized. And so people are like, oh, look how terrible this is. They're not Republican, they're not Democrat, they're just, how can we work with them? And I'm going, but that's grassroots. That makes the people who do get elected, boy, I answer to people who aren't all cut and dry. The grassroots is where all, listen, a church, one church may be slightly different than the next. And Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Jesus didn't expect us all to be cookie cutters. We all should be preaching the same gospel, but there's going to be differences. And because there are differences, when it's at the grassroots, it actually comes out a whole lot safer and a whole lot better. That's called church polity, and I'll teach you about that later. As these things get ironed out, as we come through the 600s, 700s, all of a sudden people start defining very strict, this is how a church operates. And the Donatists were on the ball. They were saying, look, churches, even though we may be slightly different, we're independent. And that is excellent. That is excellent. No hierarchy. And each church has, yeah, they might have little quirks. The Church at Corinth, would you want to be a member of that? You want to be the church? You want to be a member of the church at Laodicea? No. And yet they were churches, weren't they? They were churches still. So, 6 charges against the Donatists were considered that they were circumcellions. The Circumcellions were a fanatical group of Christians in North Africa existing around the same time as the Donatists. And they would seek a martyr's death. They would say, if I died a martyr's death, I would go straight to heaven. Sounds like Muslims. They often were provoking this death. It's like, kill me! Kill me! I mean, it was weird. And so they attributed it. They says, you Donatists are full of these, how do you pronounce their names, Circumcellions. And they weren't. They were accused of being like these guys. A historian named Mosheim said, nor were their lives less exemplary than that of other Christian societies. If we accept the enormous conduct of the Circumcellions, which the greater part of the sect regarded with the utmost detestation and abhorrence, which means the Donatists did not ever like the Circumcellions, but they're accused of being them. B, the Donatists arose only as a personality. They just didn't like one bishop, so they started their own. They didn't like the way the church was, so they just started their own church. And that happens. Some churches split because of a personality conflict, and they just, we go start our own. Now that does happen, but that's not what happened with the Donatists. They had clear doctrinal reasons. If a person changes church, you don't do it because you don't like the pastor. Because otherwise nobody would be in my church. Come on, laugh with me, come on. Make me feel better, okay? Somebody gotta let me know I am making a joke. Yeah, you're not even paying attention. People will change churches because they don't like lots of different things. I don't like the pastor. The pastor doesn't like me. He doesn't give me honor. All of those things are the wrong reason to change church. There needs to be a clear doctrinal difference where you say, look, they're irreconcilable. There's just no way to get along. And you say, well, God's moving. Well, usually there's a couple different movements. There's God's movement, and then there are bowel movements. Don't follow the bowel movements. Follow God. I always love that joke because everybody's like, oh, did he say that? Don't follow your feelings because they can be indigestion. You better be saying, God, are you really leading me to move because I want to know doctrinal reasons. And the Donatists were doing that. See, the Donatists practice infant baptism? Not at all. Not at all. Augustine showed that the opponents that they were opponents of the Donatists, and they disproved this charge. They says they didn't like the Donatists because they didn't practice infant baptism. The Council of Milevi passed the edict against the Donatists, saying, "Whosoever denies that newly born infants are to be baptized, let him be accursed." And they let, like the Donatists say, so they didn't ever believe such a thing. E. The Donatists sought a church-state relationship, which is not true. The Donatists formed their own hierarchy, which was not true. I just want to move through these things.
When did they start baptizing babies?
They were starting to promote it after Constantine took control. He made, remember that he's got all of these pagans. He has true Christians, and he says, let's just all get together. And so everybody that, and he relabeled all of these. Here's this temple over here, and he called it a church. There's another temple over here to another god, and he called it a church. And he says, now everybody's in these churches now. You've got to get baptized in order to be in that church. So they just baptized everybody, including babies. So it was under Constantine that they started the thing. It became a doctrine of eradicating the sin nature and stuff like that later on.
I thought he was the Council of Milevi.
No, that was before. That was just dealing with...
I thought that was saying you shouldn't baptize babies.
No.
He was actually saying you should.
They're saying that if somebody says that they shouldn't be baptized, like the Donatists say, yeah, you saw it backwards. Dyslexic. The effects of the Donatist movement. The Donatists were also called Anabaptists and early Puritans. They suffered the greatest persecution and were the first Christians to feel persecution at the hands of the state church. In 377 AD, Emperor Gratian published edicts against the Donatists, depriving them of their buildings and prohibiting their assemblies. Just took their buildings away. They were noted for the fact that they patiently bore suffering for Christ and didn't retaliate with any persecution of their own against the Catholics. At the end of the 4th century AD, their teachings had spread abroad throughout Italy and Spain. The Nestorian controversy. Now, a lot of these things, you're like, oh, this is so many names. Yeah, but these are real people. These were real lives and tortures and death, and they're part of church history. It's Nestorian, N-E-S-T. O-R-I-A-N. Nestorian controversy. This was named after a guy named Nestorius, an Antiochian monk who was elected patriarch of Constantinople. He was an honest and pious man, zealous and eloquent, though intolerant of the Arians, Novatians, and, boy, good night, why do they come up with all these names? Quarter Decimanians. The controversy rose through his opposition to the teaching that Mary was the mother of God. He opposed it. Nestorius was eventually forced to retire as bishop, and he died in exile in Egypt. Followers started churches all throughout Asia and East. What looked like a disaster where he has to step down and he leaves, he actually helped start churches in a whole other area. The background to the Nestorian issue is this. Two important factors influenced the events which resulted in this great controversy. Rivalry between the Alexandrian and the Antiochian schools of theology. I've made it kind of clear. There are two main schools of theology. One is Alexandria. Where is that? What country is it in?
Turkey.
No.
Egypt.
Africa. Oh, sorry. We left there.
Egypt. All right. Okay. Alexandria, Egypt. Egypt's the type of the world. Egypt is where a bunch of unsaved, ungodly Jews messed around with the New Testament, especially with the Old Testament, and they created something called the Septuagint around 250 A.D., and they tried to spread that, and there were Christians there that were being influenced by philosophical Jews. And then you got another school of theology in Antioch. And these guys you would call scholars. These guys sat around and they debated theology, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. So, and in Antioch, they were sending out missionaries. They were preaching. They were first called Christians, weren't they? This is where all of our Greek texts that we use in the King James Bible come from Antioch. These are corrupt Greek texts. Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, Alexandrius. I said correct. Corrupt. So these two theological schools are going head-to-head against each other. Just 5 more minutes. Churchmen from these two centers of Christendom had always had their differences. And in this case, the issue was over the natures of the Lord Jesus Christ, like I taught you there last week or the week before. The Word of God teaches that our Savior had two natures in one person, two sets of natures in one person. And it's a mystery referred to, underline these words, the hypostatic union. Hypostatic. Hypo meaning merged. Okay, if you have a hypodermic needle, it means it's going into something. You understand? And so it's like my fingers are hypostatic when I merge them and they become one. Now, this is not correct because they're not actually one, but two natures and yet one. Okay? Hypostatic. And it's static, meaning it's not fluctuating, it's not changing. The Alexandrian theology asserted that the divine and human natures of Christ had somehow fused together to form one inseparable nature. Antiochian said that, now I do believe the two became one, but there's still two natures. Jesus, remember when he died on the cross, there was a part of him that died and there was a part that didn't die. Amen? And that was, the flesh died, but the deity didn't die. God didn't die on the cross. You understand that? The Antiochian, you say it's not worth fighting over. Boy, you should see where people go when they make a conclusion about a doctrine and then they run off on their tangent. It can lead to some serious problems. And the rise of Mary worship during this time. The veneration of Mary was centered at Ephesus. You might remember, what was the big thing? Who did they worship in Ephesus? Lisa. Great is something of this person of the Ephesians. Acts chapter 16. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. They worshipped a sex goddess. I mean, this woman, if you ever see an idol, I got Hyslop's Two Babylons there. This idol had probably 150 breasts on it. They just went overkill trying to make a sex goddess out of this woman, Diana. And then they elevated Mary up to replace Diana. So you'll see Mary always with her breast exposed and Jesus just always there. And it's just something wrong with this picture. The veneration of Mary was centered at Ephesus, where tradition has Mary spending her last days on earth. Oh yeah, that's convenient. A city which in its pre-Christian days worshipped the light and light-giving, dispensing virgin Diana. Again, Diana was a virgin, and Mary's supposed to be a virgin. Da-da-da-da-da. The veneration of Mary was promoted by the Alexandrian school. The favored term was Theotokos, or the Mother of God. A term which had been mentioned in the past by Alexander of Alexandria, and Origen, Anastasius, and Basil. Look, when you're a Catholic, you don't really think about it. You say, sure, Jesus was God. Mary was the mother of Jesus. Mary's the mother of God. It makes sense, doesn't it? No. It doesn't work that way. You can, if you've never been in university class and they teach you logic, you can have, especially in geometry, you have these statements. And just because you have, in a theorem, you have, what are they called? It's not a hypothesis. What's it called? You postulate. You make a statement, and that's true, and you make another statement, and that's true. Therefore, this is true. No, don't sit there and build one upon the other and just expect the third. You need to be able to test and prove even your third statement, your supposition. These guys were philosophical. Just in your mind, realize, Mary worship came because of a way of man's thinking. Well, if she's the mother of God, she must be worshipped. You see how it works? If you make Jesus the mother of God, she has to be worshipped. And if she's the mother of God, if she has to be worshipped, she's perpetually a virgin, she never sins, then she must never have died. And in 1950, the Catholic Church finally admitted she never died. She just, we call it the Assumption, the Feast of the Assumption, that Mary ascended to heaven. She was assumed into heaven. She never died. But it's the product of, well, if you start to believe one thing, you'll end up believing all these crazy things. So it begins back here during the time of Nestorian. The parties of the Nestorian issue, the chief protagonist, the chief guys who really started up was Nestorius, who championed the Antiochian view, and Cyril, bishop of Alexandria. He was an ambitious, ruthless, anti-Semitic, he hated the Jews, an unscrupulous man who was intensely jealous of all rivals. Come on. He defended the Alexandrian doctrine and, despite his obnoxious and low character, was very knowledgeable and an able theologian. And we got to stop. All right. Next week we'll pick up the issues that were debated at that time. Would you agree that that is an issue that needs to be debated? Mary. The worship and the veneration of Mary. And it needs to be explained.
Not in here.
I'm not trying to debate it in here. We call the kettle black here. But out, you better settle something so that, like I was a couple of nights ago, I was over somebody, and I just said, Jesus, Mary said, I rejoice in God, my Savior. Mary needed a Savior. I mean, that just settles it. She's bringing a lamb. It's kind of funny she's carrying a lamb. She's bringing two turtle doves because she can't afford a lamb. And you've got to settle that issue, because can you imagine somebody who's worshiping Mary coming into church? Oh, it's got to be settled if you're going to be biblical. It is a false doctrine. So all these issues have to be fought over, and they should not be fought with blood.
Well, it is false doctrine that they're using, but it's also on top of false doctrine, it's ignorant.
It is, and most people you're talking to, it's just that what they believe. What do you think of Our Lady? And they don't even know what they believe about Our Lady.
One of the teachers I was talking to down in group, she started talking about reincarnation. I said, you're Catholic? Yeah. I said, well, your church doesn't teach that. He said, well, just because it's not in the Bible doesn't mean the Bible doesn't teach it. I said, but you can't add that just because it doesn't say it.
Sure.
So she said, but you could? I said, you can't, because in Revelation, there's a curse at the end of time to it. Amen. I just didn't know about that, you know? But it's all ignorance, and it's what they want. It's what they want to see. Yeah. It's what's comfortable to them.
So it may be uncomfortable, using that key word there, it may be uncomfortable for you in your home or on the job or whatever to challenge, especially on Ash Wednesday. And just says, why do you do that? And you're a Catholic, you know, ex-Catholic, or you're Irish, you know. Why do you do that? Now, I've gotten in trouble doing that. I mean, good night. I asked this priest, why do you do that? Why do you put that on everybody? He says, it's always been done. I said, but what's the purpose? Well, it reminds us from ash to ash, dust to dust. It reminds us we're all going back to dust. I went, okay, have you thought about this thing? But why? Why are you doing it? Oh, I don't have time for this. He didn't even know why. He said, well, actually, that's what he was taught. Actually, dust, we're reminding people, we go for dust, we're going back to dust. I know he says that, but why are you doing it? He doesn't know. A priest didn't even know. It is. So people need to be challenged. Why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Eddie, would you close us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father,